We're going to be in Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 4 as we've been in the Bible Project. For those of you who are new, maybe it's your first time with us, no, we are not a cult, okay? We don't usually just all wear our sports jerseys and stuff, but we just want to have a, we're a family though, and we wanted to celebrate a little together today. And afterwards, we're inviting all of you down to the tailgate party to celebrate different new groups you can be part of. Because we've been doing this Bible Project, and if you're reading through Genesis and Exodus, one thing is very clear about how God made life, and it's this. Life is definitely a team sport. There's no question about it, all right? Life is a team sport. God made you to be part of a family, and He did not design life for you to do it on your own. You know, I'm looking around the room and I'm seeing the different jerseys, and I know how to pray for several of you now just because of the experience. I've yet to see a Cleveland Browns jersey, so, you know, we know really how to pray for them. You know, I mean, we've all got stories, different stories of defeat and different stories of victory in our life. And this world tells us that the way we win and the way we lose is by ourselves, that it's up to us. But I just want to give you this thought today, and I'll show you where it's in Scripture here in a moment, that you are never going to be more victorious than your team. Mm-mm. You may be better than your team, but you're never going to rack up any more victories than your team racks up. And God designed us to experience the victory of life together. And here's, let me show it to you in the Scripture. In Genesis chapter 1, God creates man in His own image, which means He creates man in the image of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He creates man in the image of relationship. You've got to be in relationship to be like God. And in that, He says, all right, I want these people to be blessed in this life. I want them to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. We talked about blessing. This is what God wants to do. But in Genesis chapter 2, when He is still forming all of this beautiful world, He looks at Adam by himself, and He says, it is not good that the man should be alone. Now, the key point is, when did God say that? Did He say that before or after the fall of mankind? Before. So when God says this, there is no sin in the world. Nothing's wrong with this world. God has said again and again, it's good, it's good, it's good. But then He sees something, and He says, even though there's no sin in the world, something's not good. And that Hebrew word really is the idea of complete. It's the idea of like something's not finished. This person's not everything I want them to be. God looks at man in a perfect garden with no sin, no strife, and He says, if you're alone, that's not good. I can't live out my desire to bless you by yourself. I've designed you to experience blessing by being in relationship with others, by having others. And so, in Genesis 2:22, we see where God brings man, woman. And it's the idea of not just the idea of marriage, it's really the idea of family. God says, Adam needs someone else in his life. Because if I'm going to bless him, and if everything I want for his life to come true, it doesn't work by yourself. It works in the middle of family. God created the idea of family before sin, because without it, even in the perfect world, what Adam would be incomplete. Had to have community, had to have family to it. And what we see with the fall, Adam and Eve choose to be against God, then they choose to be against each other, and then their kids choose to be against them, and then families are against each other, and nations are against each other. Why? Because it's without God's family, we'll never reach His purpose. God desires to bless you, but relationship has to be part of it. It's just how He made life. Life is a team sport. Now, that's interesting because some of us in this room were extroverts, and we've got no problem with team. We're like, yes, bring them on. I want more and more people around me. And then I would ask my introverts in the room to raise their hand, but that would embarrass you. So, but we've got introverts in the room, and they're like, look, I'm just, you know, people is not my strongest suit in life. And what I would say is, regardless of whether you're an extrovert or an introvert, you're still meant to be part of a community and relationship. The extroverts got to learn to tone it down, right? It's like, By the way, this group of people is not all about you, okay? They're learning that part. The introvert's like, I probably should actually be part, and okay, let me get involved a little bit. That's good. That's the growing process you and I are in. Because without family, without relationship, and God's given us a physical family, but more than that, he's given us a spiritual family. By the Spirit, by we all say yes to Jesus. We all come under his love. The Father in heaven, Jesus, our elder brother, the Holy Spirit, that nurturing love that's always around us. This is a picture of family that is always with us. And without it, God wants us to be fruitful, but we'll feel like life is wasted. I mean, how many of us, when we chose wrong relationships, what did we say about that time in our life? I did what with that time? I wasted that time. Why are you saying waste? Because there's something in you that says that relationship has to be right in my life. Like, that's a key part of what life is about. To multiply, I'm not alone. And one of the biggest things we struggle with in this world, in a world that says I got 10,000 Facebook friends, but I feel totally alone in life. Why? Because we were meant, I mean, something multiply, the love, the joy, our stories, our experience, it's meant to be multiplied in others. To be filled, to not feel empty, to have a hope, to not be enslaved, but have a safe place. And I listed those things on the side. Every person needs significant purpose, secure love, strong hope, safe place. Why? That's a family. That's what a family does for somebody. They help them. They protect them. They fill them up. They get them going. And this is what God plans for you and I. So now we live in a culture that glorifies you doing it on your own. I mean, All my young men in the room, to be a man is just to stand by yourself and not need anybody. I'm letting you know right now, that is not the original design of a man, all right? That's not how God created man. God created man. God said to a man, you're alone. That's not good, all right? So we as men need to kind of pay attention to what our culture's telling us and say, that's not what life really is about. I was mentoring a group of fifth graders at the school my son goes to, and, you know, and there's a few good athletes, and they're all, like, trying to be a man, and literally what I told them, I said to them, I said, so what do you think being a strong man is all about? They're all like saying, you know, this one good guy's good at basketball. And this guy said, you know what a strong man does? A strong man helps everybody else be great. So you're sitting in class trying to be like, look at me, look at me. If you're strong, you should be helping everybody look at somebody else, trying to help them out a little bit. So it's just we want families what does that. And so we've got to refine family. And it starts spiritually, not physically. It's like, well, Pastor Sean, stuff in family, my physical family, that's kind of hard. It's like, yeah, start with God's family, and you will learn. We talked about last week. You'll learn how to renew God's plan for your physical family. So that's where we're at. Now, we get to the book of Exodus, and everything that life is not supposed to be is what it is for God's people, right? In Exodus, the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel, so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter. And life is just not good. And in the middle of this generation where people are just, and I think if you want to think the word addiction, you know, what was the magazine rack? I was at CVS, and it said every 10 minutes someone dies of a heroin overdose these days. Did you see that? And it's just like, I mean, we live in a culture that decries addiction, but produces it. Everything about it is trying to get you addicted for the sake of money. And then it's saying, isn't that so bad that people are addicted? It's like, well, we're the ones doing it to ourselves. So we are very much this generation of slaves. We don't get to say who we are, what we should be. Someone else is telling us how to live life. Those things that addict us are what are defining us, and it makes life bitter. And so in the middle of this generation, there's this guy named Amram, and he has this wife, Jochebed. And in the middle, this family has three kids, this guy Aaron, Miriam, and then this little squirt, Moses, all right? It's the youngest. Do we got any youngest children in the room today? God bless all you youngest ones. Yeah, all right. So I could make several comments about that, but I'm just going to move on. And in the middle of this guy Moses, what's going on in Egypt is Pharaoh's ordered the killing of every male baby. Today is Right to Life Sunday, if you recognize that. And, you know, we're in a culture that says, you know, you can just end life of an infant if that's your choice. is very much what Egypt was all about. Like, this doesn't work for us. These lives aren't worth it. Well, Moses grows up in this generation. It's a miracle he's born. And when he's born, his mom, to save him, puts him in the basket, sends him down the Nile River. The daughter of Pharaoh picks up Moses and adopts Moses into her family. So the oppressed people, the oppressors, adopt one of the oppressed. By the way, if you've been reading Exodus, you'll notice that the first two, three chapters, every hero of the story of Exodus is a woman, if you haven't noticed that already. It's the midwives, it's Moses' mom, it's Miriam. I mean, it's all the women that are making something work. They've got no power in society, maybe Pharaoh's daughter, but they're the ones somehow keeping the promise going, which is, God bless you, all you women. And so Moses is here, and he grows up in Pharaoh's household. So just get the picture. He looks like an Israelite. He's got a shave. I mean, he's just like, Egyptian culture is way different. It's probably pretty obvious that he's adopted. And he grows up in this culture, and he's watching his relatives be whipped, beaten, killed, raped, all that. I mean, he's growing up that way. So at the age of 40, he decides, I'm going to do something about this. And he goes out, he sees injustice like you and I see injustice, and then he does what you and I usually do. We try to change it by being angry and mad and bitter, all right? And that, guess what, doesn't work, all right? He comes back, and the very Israelites that he saved say, who do you think you are? And all of a sudden, Moses has a criminal record now. He's a murderer, and he has to flee the authorities. And at 40 years old, he ends up in the Midian desert in the wilderness, and he's there for 40 years. He finds a wife, and he kind of builds a family. But literally for 40 years, I mean, the reason why the guy develops a stutter is because when you're out in the desert all by yourself, all the time, and there's no one to talk to, you probably don't get very good at it. And this is who he is. And at 80 years old, he has this moment. At 80 years old, after all of this, he has this moment. And he has this moment where God shows up in the middle of, I mean, he's got a super complicated family story. He's got a criminal past. His career's dead. I mean, he's got to be thinking what some of us think, which is, I never thought when I turned this old, I'd be doing this. He's got to have said it 1,000 times. And he's there, and he's probably thinking, well, I'm just going to do the best I can and finish up. And God shows up and says, Moses, I've seen the misery and suffering, and I've heard the cry of my people, and I'm choosing you to go back and change it. You know, it's, what? Me? The guy with the complicated family and the criminal past and the career that, how 40 years here, what is that, what are you talking about, God? And God begins to speak to him, and as he speaks to him, Moses ends up basically coming back with three objections, because most of us, we'd like to inform God how he's wrong in what he's doing, right? Like, no, you're confused, God. You don't get this. You've missed what you should have been doing. And Moses is saying this to God. Well, who am I? Like, who am I to do this, right? And if you're choosing me, then who are you? Because, like, why did you choose me? This doesn't make any sense. And really, the question I want to pay attention to today is the last one in chapter 4. What could I do? Like, you're telling me that my life counts, that I've got this purpose, that I'm going to do something that no one's ever done. I'm going to face things nobody ever. What could I possibly do? And so I just want you to hear this, that this is who you and I are. The Bible says it again and again. We are chosen. We are chosen, not because of us, because of him. We're chosen. You chosen. This life where you've got a complicated family and your past is a little shaky and you're not feeling too good about where you're at, yeah, God's choosing you. You. You're the one he's choosing. Because if you'll notice in what we're about to read in chapter 4, while you've been going from place to place thinking things aren't working out, God's actually been working out something in you. that's ready for his great calling in life. So Moses asks, what can I do? And God says, oh, let me show you what I've already been doing in your life. Everything you've been saying, that didn't work out, and that didn't work out, and that kind of a failure, and that was a mistake. Yeah, guess what? I've used all that to prepare you for what only I could call you to. And so I want us to look at that together, because in Exodus chapter 4, Moses says, what could I possibly do? And God shows him that I've been working three things in your life for all these years, and you didn't even realize that they're all for me. I've been working out a practical sign, a personal sign, and a powerful sign that you're about to be to the rest of the world. And every person in this room, you've got these things working in you too. So let's look at it together. Exodus chapter 4. We're going to just start from verse 1. Here we go. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And God said, throw it on the ground. So Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand, catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it. Can I just say right now, because I'm going to forget to say this later, some of you are running away from some of the hard things at your work, and you need to stop running from it, turn around, put your hand on it, and become its master. Okay, moving on. All right, catch it by its tail, take care of it. So he put out his hand and caught it, and became a staff in his hand. Then God says, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored. Really important word, restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even those two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the ground. What does all that mean? Why is God giving Moses these three signs when he's telling Moses, I want you to go do what no one's ever done? I've chosen you. I've called you. You're an important part of this family history of what I want to do. Well, let's look at the first one. God gives every one of us a practical sign in life. And I would say, for most of us, it's our profession. We live in a world that says, my work world, I just spiritually try to survive, but then I come to church, and maybe if I'm spiritually useful, maybe I can be on stage in a church service, leading something at church in terms of teaching or worship. Well, I just want to encourage you that the first thing that God used in Moses' life was his profession. Because when God asked Moses, what's in your hand? What was in his hand was his work tools. It was his job. The thing he'd been doing for four decades was in his hand. The thing he probably said, I can't believe this is what I ended up doing with all of my life. That thing is what God said, that's the first sign. Now you say, well, how could that be the first sign? Well, let's think about what God knows he's about to do. He's about to take the children out of Egypt, and where are they going to end up? Where Moses has spent the last four decades. The guy who knows the wilderness like the back of his hand is the guy that God needs to say, I'm going to take a million people out, and you better know where water is. That's what Moses spent four decades doing and thought, I guess this is what I'm doing. I guess what God really wanted to do in my life, I guess that doesn't show up. I'll just do this instead. That is what God used as a sign to a world about who he was. And you and I live in a world where we don't connect our professional work with our sacred calling. And I want you to tell the two come together. They come together in work, but they also come together. Your profession is what the kingdom of God needs to move forward. You could be a teacher, you could be a construction worker, you could be an accountant, a lawyer, a medical person. What you are is what the kingdom needs. We can't just tell people about the good news. We need to show them. When the disciples of John come to Jesus and say, "Are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one to usher in the kingdom of God?" What does Jesus say in return? "Take a look around. The lame walk, the blind see, the hungry are fed." What does he do? He says, "Look what's happened to people." And the gospel is absolutely the declaration of Jesus as Savior and Lord. But the gospel also is, let me show you how God wants to change your life. And you know what? Whether, again, I don't know what skill set you have, but I'm telling you what, it's needed not just to make a living, but to show other people what living really is all about in the kingdom of God. Your skill is meant to be filled with the Spirit to bring God's freedom and build God's family. Now I'm wearing my Ethiopian soccer jersey because, as most of you know, we've adopted from Ethiopia, and then our nonprofit that comes out of this church, we do a free service medical clinic in Gedda Tepe, Ethiopia, which is a completely Muslim leprosy village on the edge of the desert, okay? And it now has an underground church. We've seen Christians. We've served over 11,000 patients, vast majority Muslim. And the reason that all happened, and the reason I leave on February 1st to go back, we're going to start working on microfinance there. It's going to be exciting. The reason all that happened was I'd been studying Rick Warren's peace plan. And Rick Warren's peace plan was something where he said, look, the gospel needs to be lived out, not just declared verbally. It needs to be declared through skills. And he said, what we need to do, if we want to make the world a better place, and I'm not just talking about Kumbaya, Hallmark, Oprah, and better place. I mean, really, if we need to return it back to what God wants it to be, then we need to bring God's peace back to the planet. And what he said was, first of all, the P is really plant churches that promote reconciliation. It's the idea of God's people are always, the church is God's answer for the world. It's only the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That's the only organization that the gates of hell can't stop. And if you look at every place where disease is the most, women's rights are the least, oppression is the greatest, poverty is the most, it's always the place where the church is least in the world. I mean, that's a verifiable fact. And so we need to plant churches. E, we need to equip servant leaders to overcome corruption and abuse of power. The church needs to be responsible for producing healthy citizens that know how to contribute. Now, I don't know if you've noticed it lately, but we're talking today about coming together in unity and being part of a community and group. Have you noticed that even our nation right now is under such a spirit of division, it can't even function in the basics? Because that's the environment of our nation right now. It is going in darkness more and more into division, into antagonism, into slander, and you and I are supposed to be the exact opposite. We're supposed to be people bringing people together. So we need to, in this church, some of my students here, you need to be the next leaders in office. We need to, as a church, grow up new servant leaders. We need to assist the poor, we need to care for the sick, and we need to educate the illiterate. We need to empower people to bring in, as the gospel comes in, and again, a sociological verifiable fact, wherever the church comes in, is whether the people all there come to Christ or not, everybody gets lifted up because the kingdom of God and its truth begins to come in and lift people up the right way. And so here's the deal. We started Project Hope. Health clinic, orphan and endangered child sponsorship program, primary education training, and economic development. So we've taken this village of over 22,000 people, all Muslims. We've come in with medical care, all Christian, in the name of Jesus, not hiding anything, all right? We've started to sponsor over 77 kids this July. If you're a teacher or if you speak English good, all right, you can come and teach with us. We go to the elementary school, and in February 1st, I'm taking four business people from our church to study microfinance to develop a program to help people start having work and their own businesses so they can get out of poverty. What happens is, instead of just declaring the gospel, which is absolutely foremost the most important thing, but that gospel then should bring in all of these skill sets of all you professionals and say, hey, we're not just going to touch you with the gospel, we're going to transform you with the gospel. So my accountants work, my doctors work, my medical people, my construction guys co. I mean, that's how it works. So that in the end, my family starts looking way different than it used to look because I've brought a practical sign of the kingdom of God into a place that needed it. And all of a sudden, people say, people who the world says we should be enemies of, now we're friends because we brought a practical sign. Here's my skill set. Can I serve you? That's my daughter hanging out during English school in the summer. That thrills my heart as a dad. It's like, I want my child to see the world's telling her these people don't like you. No, just bring a practical sign and start loving the people around you. You'll find out you got more in common than you realize. Jennifer, you're here. Look up at the screen. I was like, that's crazy that you're here today. I met Jennifer when we were doing some of our family picnics in the Shady Hill neighborhood, and there you are. I can't believe you're here today. It's so crazy. And I was just literally thinking about you guys, and I was thinking how many of my friends I've met as we've just brought practical service. Jennifer would recall we used to take the leftover bagels from Panera from the night before, and we used to go to bus stop of the school for Bensley. Right after school, we called it Bagels at the Bus Stop. And all the kids got off, and all the, you remember this, Jennifer? And all the moms would come, and we'd give people way too much carbs. And they'd be like, thank you, but now my world is, my kids are so high strung, it's amazing. But we used to do that. It was just bring the practical sign. That's how people understand that God's working in their midst. That's so crazy, Jennifer. That's the picture I chose today. But there's also a personal sign, okay? There's a practical sign, and I hope every one of us become a part of that. Some of us are here to serve in the church body. I tell you, we need leadership. We need professionalism. We need to, let's do things great so that we can share with more and more people who Jesus is. And let's take some of our skills in counseling, in leadership. Let's help lead other people who want to grow in this family but don't have a leader. That's what, we've got 50 adult small groups starting up this week. Be a part of that because God's plan is always family. But there's also a personal sign. Now, I don't know if you ever asked, like, what's the deal with the sign of the leprosy hand? Like, what's that about? Well, here's my theory, and it's just a theory, but it's this. I mean, lepers are not accepted in any society they're at, right? I mean, when we go to again to Tesla, we actually hug lepers, which is really life-changing in and of itself. But traditionally, a leper is not accepted in society. I think the reason why God chose this sign was because this was Moses' story all of his life. He was an outcast in whatever society he was in. When he was in Egypt and he was adopted, everybody was like, yeah, there's the adopted one, all right? When he tried to get accepted by the Israelites and become like them, they're like, yeah, who do you think you are? You're going to rule over us too? Then he went out to Midian and they were like, he's an Egyptian. He's like, I'm not even Egyptian, you know, and I just... Like, I don't think Moses ever felt like he fit in. I felt like he was always a leprosy. He was just a leper in every society. It was like, it never worked. Whatever I took my time to do, I never became accepted in that area. Well, I want you to think of this important point. Every place that Moses felt like he got rejected from ended up being the key to his calling. Because one day, Moses, who probably spent lots of time thinking about how he used to have it so good in the Egyptian court system, and then used to think about how he made such a big mistake when he murdered that guy, and then he thought about how the nerve, I mean, I did that for those people, and then they didn't even appreciate, and they misunderstood me. I mean, he spent years and years and years thinking that. Well, one day, God knew the plan he had, and he said, okay, I need a person who knows the Egyptian court system, who wants to save the people of Israel, and who knows the wilderness in the like the back of their hand. Who can I choose? Who, like, I need to, let's get in LinkedIn and see who's got that resume. It's like, there is one guy in all of the world who has the qualification. And all of his qualifications, I want you to hear this, all of his qualifications stem from things that he thinks are a failure in his life. He looks back at all of them, he doesn't feel good about all of them. He feels like he made a bunch of mistakes. And God's saying, guess what? While you feel like none of those have worked out, I've been using all of them to work out your calling. Lord, your personal story is part of the sign. Look, I know what it is to be rejected. I know what it is not to have a dad. I know what it is to grow in poverty. I know what it is to face injustice. I know what it is to be hurt in church. I know what it is to have job after job not work. I know what it is to just addiction kind of never let anything stable in my life. I kind of spin my wheels all the time. Like, I get it. It's like, guess what? What the enemy means for evil, God's got a way of taking all of it and turning you into the perfect person for the job. That's why we sing Amazing Grace. I'm the right person. God's like, I need someone who's been there and been there and been there. Who's out there? And you're like, I failed at all of those. You're it. You're it. You're my person. And I just want you to hear that when you have said to yourself, boy, by this age, I didn't think I'd be. The Bible says God is doing more than you can ask for or even imagine. You can't imagine what God's got prepared for you. Your personal story, some of your greatest difficulties are part of your greatest destiny if you'll let God show up and have his way in your life. It's just the way it is. It's good stuff, isn't it? It's like, it just blows my mind. And then I love this, and I'm only going to be able to explain this so much. But the Nile was, one, a god in Egypt, and it was the center of its society, economically, socially, agriculturally. Without the Nile, there was no Egypt. And God gives Moses authority over the Nile. Says, I've built you to do this. Now, I want you to remember that the Nile is that culture and that place centered around the Nile. That's where Moses ran away thinking he had failed. And God said, no, I'm going to restore and return you to that place. And when I return you to that place, you have authority over it. You have authority over it. And I can't really explain it well. I just want you to know that every person in this room, you have a place where you have more authority to turn the power structures and to deliver and to change than you realize. Every person in this room. There's not a person in this room who doesn't. I'm looking around, scanning. I'm starting to think through people here. I mean, one of our deacons, Anthony Wood, over here. You're wearing one of your softball. How many softball jerseys do you own? I mean, you've got. Anthony has more softball teams in his life than I don't know what. I mean, the guy plays softball all the time. But you know what? There is no question that there's a spiritual authority that Anthony has on that field, and he's used that both practical skill, personal story, and really, there's no question there's an authority there. I mean, you see people saved and delivered there. You have conversations people would never have in church, and you have them. And all I could say is Anthony has an authority there to change and turn around what should be a place where guys just drink a lot and have fun and da-da-da, and you're like, that's not what's going on when you're there. It's like the exact opposite. I think someone, I'm looking at who I can embarrass right now because all of you are there. I think, you know, one of our elders in trading, Matt Coffin back there, Matt's got a favor in our county government, and God uses it, not for his glory, but there's an authority there that says, I can turn things around. I can be there in a certain way. And we could go on and on about what that looks like in this room. But I'm just telling you, there's not a person in here, including moms. Pay attention to Exodus 1 and 2. You're the only way this happens. I'm just letting you know right now, without you, there is no Moses story. It's because of a mom and what she does that there's even a possibility. And there's another mom who says yes. I mean, it's the moms that the weight of this Exodus story is on. And you have an authority that God has given you, and you are meant to reverse the curse someplace in this world. I'm just letting you know that that's who you are. And so in all of this, I just think a hard life plus a burning bush turns into a sacred calling. And you've got a choice. You got a choice whether you can spend all your life saying how hard a life you have, or you can look at the sacred calling that's in it. Because I'm telling you what, you've got one. God didn't waste his breath on you. He put you in this world for a reason. And it's just this combination of your practical skills, your personal story, and the spiritual power. And it's there. It's there. Every one of us, we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood. We're called to do something to help people go from darkness to light. You are there. Jessica does it through all her baking and all the people she meets. And we're all meant to do it in our different callings. And so I think what our church family is about is we're either helping people with the burning bush or we're pushing them forward in the sacred calling, right? So some of us are still working out our personal story. So there's some small groups about freedom in Christ, the introduction of Holy Spirit that I teach. There's some good things there. Some of us, one of our small groups is running for God, not running from God. It's running for God. And literally, the runners in our church, they're just going to get together, encourage one another, be a place of encouragement. You can be a beginning runner, jump in that. I know Diane and Anthony are doing some of the sports groups. We got Mentor Classic for the boys. And I mean, just all around here, there are some great groups. And some of us, we're just helping work out our callings, our burning bush moment of what is God doing in my life and how. And then some of us, we need to get together because we got to be about it. And we need to find the Aaron. I think I put it here. You need to find your Aaron because Moses, God does all this. And Moses is still like, I still don't think I'm the one. And what does God do? Say, let me give you Aaron. Let me give you someone to walk with you in this. And so you'll see some of our ministry groups, some of our mission trips coming up. It's like, I need to get connected with them because my purpose is tied to my team. I mean, the most important thing you do is choose the right coach and the right team. You do those two things, you're going to be good in life. All right? Find your people. Find your Pharaoh. That's got to change over there. I'm going to that thing over there. I'm going to make it work. God's got that. So I told someone this morning, I literally had like 5 sermons busted in my head because I'm enjoying the Bible Project so much. You get a pastor and enjoying the Word of God, and there's way too many sermons that come out your head. So I'm like, Lord, which one do I give today? And the Lord said, there's no point going any further till you get to the burning bush. It's the burning bush. It's my presence. And I just don't know. I mean, Moses is a guy who can't get past his past until he runs into the presence of God. Because the Bible tells us that our past is a finished work of Christ. Like, if we get to Jesus, we'll get past our past. We'll get to seeing about how we can be in somebody else's future. And so I just, literally the way I want to end today, is I just want us to take a moment and say, presence of God, would you remind me who you are calling me to be? I think there's some of us in here who are so tempted to say, well, that's about somebody else. I'm saying, no, it's you. You are the one who's called. Some of us in this room, we're dealing with the, I failed here, that didn't work out, that didn't work out. That was like, I'm telling you, God wants to put all that together to do something that no one else has ever seen. You've got a future. And let's not forget, all my seniors in the room, Moses starts the adventure at what age? 80. Starts at that 80. All right? So it's for all of us in this room, students, like you're thinking about colleges, you're thinking about careers, you're thinking, like it's all about what God wants to put in your hand, and it's sacred. It's not just that, it's sacred. Let God direct you to become someone incredible for this world. So how many of us in this room know the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus? All right? The rest of you, just mumble it. Just mumble it. You'll be great. It'll be great. But I thought we could start with that song as a moment to say, God, because the Bible says Moses turns and pays attention to the burning bush. He starts to focus on God's presence. And when he focuses on God's presence, God starts talking to him about all these things today. Moses, you had a hard life, but I'm showing up, and it's turning into a sacred calling. And I think God just wants to do that in us today. So if you would, why don't you stand? There may be a point in this time of worship where you feel like you need to be like Moses and just, you might want to take off your shoes and come find a place to kneel, or you just may want to kneel, or if you need to sit, you could sit. But we're not going to take a long time. But what's the point of trying to figure out this life? What's the point of spending another year doing the same thing if we don't run into the presence of God and God take it and make it what it's never been? So let's pray. So Lord, here we are. We've got a list of things that are complicated about our life. We've got a list of mistakes we've made. We've got a list of things that didn't work out. But if in this moment we'll come to you, you're about to make sense of it all. And you're about to bring a calling into our life, Lord, that is about how you want to love people and how you want to care for people and how you want to take care of their suffering and lift people up and bring them back into your family. So, Lord, I don't know what story we are telling ourselves, but we're right now asking that your Holy Spirit would come, that your presence would come and show us that we're chosen to serve you. Let's just take this time in worship.